Good morning, everyone. Find a Bible, please. It's Deuteronomy chapter 7 that I'm going to start from. If you'd be reading at the end of Deuteronomy 7, you'll be helped as we work together in the Word of God. I'm going to start in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 25. We're glad to see you this morning. It's a holiday weekend, so we have folks here visiting here. You are indeed an honored guest. We are so pleased that you're here. Hope that as you exit this morning, you'll stop by and shake hands and introduce yourself to me. We'll get to know you a little bit better. Our elders will be back there as well. We really are genuinely pleased to have visitors among us. We're really glad that you are here. We're glad that everybody is here. And this is a good opportunity for us to think carefully about the Word of God. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, would you read with me there? Speaking of the time when Israel would come to the land of Canaan, God would, Deuteronomy 7 and 24, give the kings there into their hand. And so verse 25, Deuteronomy 7 and 25, the carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. Now, there's not anything new there. Nobody looked at that and said, whoa, God doesn't want us to worship idols. Who knew? Did not know. No, we know about that. The Old Testament brims from one end to the other with references to idols and idolatry, and all of it is bad. And children of Israel get out of Egypt. They're hardly out of Egypt before they're building a golden cow at Mount Sinai, and that is just the beginning. In Numbers 25, they worship the gods of the Midianites. When they get to the land of Canaan, they can't stop. It's Baal and the Asherah over and over again. There are places in the Old Testament that the name of Baal outnumbers the references to Jehovah. It's horrible. It goes on and on and on. And yet, we kind of feel like we knew that. Okay, shouldn't be worshiping idols. If I said God's biggest concern in the Old Testament was idols and idolatry, nobody would contradict me. In fact, if I said a good argument could be made that the central sin in the Old Testament and that the sin that God is the most concerned about is the sin of idolatry, nobody would contradict that. God wanted His people to, verse 26, detest and abhor idols, to see them as something awful and terrible that they wanted no part of. Well, I want to ask you this morning, do you abhor idols? Our brother spoke at the table very well. Somehow that is an Old Testament problem, isn't it? That's not something that we have issues with today. Do you abhor idols? In a moment of candor, I think I would have to admit, not really. Mostly I think of idols as being dumb. I mean, who falls down in front of a statue of wood and stone or metal, worships that? In my office, there are lots of images of Tigger. Lots, and I've lost count. So there's all these images of this bouncy, over-enthusiastic, stripy tiger. And I have to tell you, there's never been a time when I thought, I'll just burn a little incense here to Tigger. No. Why would you do that? That's stupid. Who would? Why? So instead of having the attitude of Deuteronomy 7, which says that we ought to abhor those things, in many ways, what we feel like is the Bible spending an awful lot of time talking about something that is utterly irrelevant to me. It does not apply to me or affect me at all. And in fact, I know that I'm not alone in thinking that, because a couple of years ago when I preached through the Ten Commandments, when I arrived on the second commandment, which is, thou shalt not make any graven images, there were a lot of people who came up to me that Sunday and said, I'm good this week. I didn't make any graven images. I didn't fall down and worship any idols. Hashtag not my problem. It's all good. Well, let me share with you one verse. Could you find 1 John 5? Look at 1 John 5. This is your New Testament. In 1 John 5 and verse 21, John ends his epistle to Christians by saying, 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And someone says, well, of course, you know, they had those idols back then, Mark, you know, the statues and the idol temples and all of that. But wait. 1 John 5:21 isn't to pagans. 1 John 5:21 was to Christians. Why did John feel that it would be helpful to warn them about idolatry? By the way, that's not the only time that idols appear in the New Testament. Paul makes a reference to those. And you know those passages that talk about adulterers and adulteresses? Did you know that those are related to idolatry? So before we write idolatry off as being kind of a Bible curiosity, before we relegate that back to the Old Testament, the skin test for leprosy and all the cubic feet in the tabernacle, maybe it's time to rethink what idols and idolatry are all about so that we can do what Deuteronomy, the seventh chapter, tells us to do, so that we can detest and abhor idols. My purpose this morning is simple. I want very much to drag the problem of idolatry out of the Old Testament and the Old Testament world and put it front and center in our lives today, so that we would do what Deuteronomy 7 says. We would abhor and detest all idols. We can't do that if we do not understand what idolatry is all about, and if we do not understand why God hates them so. So buckle up. We are headed to unfamiliar country this morning, and I dare say it will be uncomfortable country as well. Perhaps the beginning point in all of that is to say something about what is idolatry. Now, someone says, well, it's the falling down in front of golden cow. Hello. This is really not that hard, Mark. Well, confining idolatry to the worship of a physical object is rather much like saying that the sin of Adam and Eve in Genesis the third chapter was eating fruit. Okay, yes, Genesis the third chapter certainly does reference the eating of forbidden fruit. But there was a whole lot more going on there than just eating fruit. Lots more going on than just taking a bite out of the proverbial apple. And when we are talking about idolatry, there's a lot more to idolatry than falling down before the image of a cow. Idolatry is simply replacing God. That's what idolatry is. It's putting something in the place that God and God alone can and should and must have. Idolatry is something, is substituting something that isn't God for God. In your Old Testament, how about Hosea, please? In Hosea, the second chapter. In Hosea, the second chapter, look at verses 16 and 17 with me. In Hosea, one of those little minor prophets on the backside of the Old Testament. In Hosea, the second chapter, in verse 16, in that day, the Lord says, the prophet speaking for the Lord, in Hosea 2:16, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my Baal. They actually were so confused about God, they didn't even know God's name because they had put Baal in God's place. Now, here's the kicker. That's not just about physical images. I'm in the New Testament now when I'm reading in Colossians the third chapter. In Colossians the third chapter, Paul makes a reference there to idolatry, and it isn't to a physical statue. In Colossians the third chapter, this is verse 5, in Colossians 3 and 5, where Paul says, Colossians 3, 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry. Paul says that greed there is idolatry. One translation renders that, don't be greedy, because the greedy person is an idolater worshiping the things of this world, the stuff and the materialism that Brother Mark spoke about. That doesn't mean that that person is literally on his knees bowing down to his PlayStation 4 or in front of his Ferrari or his giant house. What it means is that he finds in things, in money and what it will buy, what he ought to find in God. I need to make this completely clear and understandable. Idolatry is subbing in something for God, finding in some object, in some person, in some idea, what can be actually only found in the Lord. When I lean on something, when I hope in something, when I find refuge in something, when I am living for something, when I organize my life around something besides God, I have replaced God. That's an idol. I am an idolater. And God hates it. God hates it. There is no sin in the Old Testament that the Bible spends more time talking about how utterly awful and unacceptable this is to God. Again and again. Let's try some of this in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 16. Let's just get some of the language that's used about idolatry. In Deuteronomy 16, this is verse 22. In Deuteronomy 16 and verse 22, you shall not set up a pillar. That's a reference to the female goddess Asherah. You shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates. How many sins are there that God explicitly and specifically says in Scripture, I hate that? That's not to say that some sins are worse. I get all of that. But it is clear that the Bible is putting an emphasis here. Now in 2 Kings, in 1 Kings the 16th chapter, there's no panic like takes over a preacher when he gets to 2 Kings 16 and there isn't a verse 26. Whew. How about 1 Kings 16? This is verse 26. 1 Kings 16:26. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in the sins that he made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord the God of Israel to anger by their idols. How many sins in the Bible specifically enumerates and says that provokes God to anger? Want some more of that? How about 2 Chronicles 15? In 2 Chronicles 15, in this 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles, here in verse 8, in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 8, you want to know what God thinks about idols? Here's how God describes idols. In 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 8, as soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah the son of Oded, he took courage and he put away the detestable idols from all the land of Benjamin, the cities he had taken in the hill country, repaired the altar of the Lord. They are detested. They are the object of God's wrath. They provoke him to anger. This is huge to God. It is really a big deal. And just understanding that ought to cause us to detest idolatry in all of its forms. Maybe that would be helpful if we had some understanding about why God is so deeply offended by idols. What's going on here? Why does God hate idols and idolatry so much? Well, to start with, idols are an offense to God because they're an insult to Him. Let's get that second commandment in Exodus the 20th chapter. In Exodus the 20th chapter, about now, somebody is starting to realize, wow, this really is in the Bible a lot. And it is. In fact, the second command in Exodus the 20th chapter, in verse 4, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. Now, don't get lost here and ascribe to God negative human aspects and parts of jealousy. God's not some kind of crazy stalker. That's not what that's talking about. This is a righteous jealousy, a pure and holy jealousy. One writer said God's jealousy comes entirely and from pure love. God is jealous for His people. If you back up just a chapter in Exodus 19 and verse 4, there God says to His people, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, special, treasured. The Bible uses this kind of language to talk about a sacred and special relationship that Israel had with the Lord. Indeed, sometimes the marriage metaphor is even used for that. That's found repeatedly in the book of Hosea, that their relationship with God, their covenant with God, their special bond, that unique relationship was like marriage, a relationship that admits no other. What is idolatry? Idolatry is replacing God. What happens when a wife replaces her husband with another man and seeks in his arms what she ought to find only with her husband. That is an enormous insult. It is the betrayal of all betrayals. It provokes jealousy. In Deuteronomy 32, so God says in Deuteronomy the 32nd chapter, part of the problem with idols, they insult the Lord. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 16, they stirred him to jealousy. Deuteronomy 32, 16, they stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. Now Deuteronomy 32, 21, they have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to jealous anger with their idols. I'll make them jealous, he says. That's what's going on. Now, as sure as you're thinking, this is just a big Old Testament idea, let me ask you this. What is the church in the New Testament? It's the bride of Christ, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5. We sustain that kind of relationship with the Lord, a covenant relationship, a special and unique relationship that will admit no other. So James says in James chapter 4, what's James talking about here in James chapter 4? In James 4 and verse 4, James says, you adulterous people. Do you not know James 4, 4? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If you wish to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. James talks about replacing God and what we ought to seek from God with those in the world. He says that is spiritual adultery. What's he talking about? That's idolatry. It's an insult to God. And I should add to that, that when people get involved in idolatry, then really what that amounts to in many ways is just an attempt to control God. Let me see if I can make some headway with this business of idols being ignorant and silly and foolish. I mean, here these Greeks and Romans are. They're so civilized. They built the Parthenon. You got great thinkers like Aristotle and Socrates and Plato. And then they go to the temple and they bow down in front of a stone statue. What a bunch of morons. How can they do that kind of thing? Well, okay, wait a minute. Those people weren't dumb. They understood that the statue was stone or wood or metal. At least initially, the idol just served as a connecting point. Yeah, the God's not there. We get it. But this is a place that we can go and forge some kind of connection between the seen and the unseen. Kind of like today when somebody feels like they pray better when they hold a crucifix in their hands. See how this becomes a lot more relevant than we may have thought? See, we are finite and physical creatures. We struggle with the spiritual, with the invisible. So naturally, we're going to try to tame that. We're going to try to contain it. We're going to try to make something tangible out of that so that we can see it and hold it and connect to it and control it. That's part of the allure of idols, isn't it? They let us get control of our God. So what initially was just the point of contact, the God isn't really there, over time, after a while, yes, that subtly begins to be something much more. Eventually, those temples became the place where the God did live in that idol. So the rituals and the incantations and the sacrifices and all the offerings before that image can be used to get that God right there to do something for me, to bring rain or to bring victory. I can control the God. If you wanted today to dig up a statue of Baal in modern Israel, where would you go to do that? Start your archaeological dig. Put on your Indiana Jones hat. Where would you do that? Someone says, well, I guess I'd find me an idol temple. You don't have to do that. Where you want to dig is you want to dig in a farmer's field. Because the Canaanite people took images of Baal and they put them in their fields so that Baal would make it rain on these 15 acres right here. That's where you find idols. So we're going to control God. We're going to make him bring good things to my field right here. So I'm going to put him right here. Or maybe I'm going to put him on the dashboard of my car. See how relevant this becomes? Ever heard somebody speak about my money? My time, I'm going to do what I want to do with my life. See, idols make the intangible very tangible so that we can use them and control them and get from God what we want to get, which means ultimately those things just become a replacement for God. That's what idols really are. We're substituting in something else. And since Jehovah God's not very controllable, I mean, Jehovah's always doing His will, not mine, I'll get me a better God. I'll get me one that does for me, one that I can control, and that will make the weather do to suit me, or my harvest be plentiful, or it will fix so that bad things don't happen to me. I'm going to get a God that will replace the true God, because I want a God that will do what I want. You can find that in the Old Testament in a number of places. Try 1 Kings 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, when the kingdom divides, in 1 Kings the 12th chapter, Jeroboam tells the people of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, we're not worshiping that God down there in Jerusalem anymore. Oh, that won't work. That's no good. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28, the king took counsel, 1 Kings 12, 28, and he made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, behold, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Jehovah, you're fired. We don't want you to be our God anymore. We don't like you. We don't like how you act, and we don't like what you demand from us. We're going to get a God in here who's much more in line with our thinking and with our desires. And of course, what that will mean then is that that idol will lead us further and further away from God and further away from truth, further and further away from reality. The Bible speaks of this in the 106th Psalm. In Psalm 106, in Psalm 106 and verse 36, here we read, they served idols, Psalm 106, 36, they served idols which became a snare to them. See, when you throw over God, when you throw away God, and you put something in His place that's not God, that's a trap. That's a snare. In fact, we did read Romans chapter 1 on Friday, if you look at Romans, the first chapter. And Romans 1 does have a long, dirty laundry list of terrible and awful sins. But all of those terrible and awful sins begin, verse 19, because what is known about God is plain because God has shown it to them. The trouble here is not that we don't know. The problem is we don't like what we know. We suppress it. We throw it out. Let's get something else. God's invisible attributes, Romans 1:20, His eternal power, His nature, that's clearly perceived in the creation of the world. We're without excuse because now Romans 1:21, although we knew God, we didn't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. We became futile in our thinking, and our foolish hearts are darkened. Claiming to be wise, we have become fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's where all those sins come from. Because we replace God with our own God who does not tell us we cannot, we should not, do not. We replace God and get a God who allows us to be and do what we want. But of course, all of that is just a lie. It's not reality. God is the creator of all things. God is the one who gives meaning and purpose to life. God is the one who knows best how to live. So what we have done is we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We're living in deception. And the irony here, I'm going back to the Psalms in Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, the irony here is that when we throw God out and we substitute in idols, what happens next? In Psalm 115, read with me there in verse 3. In Psalm 115 and verse 3, our God is in the heavens, and He does all that He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths they don't speak, eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear, and noses that do not smell, hands that do not feel, feet that do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Look at verse 8, Psalm 115, verse 8. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. We become like the idols that we create. We become like the lies and the deception, and we live in deceit. But God doesn't want us to live in that way. God does not want us to serve fakes and become like fakes. He wants us to be real, to become like His Son. That's the purpose of Christianity. But as long as we have substituted in something for God, we'll just drift further and further away from what is true, what is real, and from the God who is the personification of all truths. Can you see now how God hates idols? Because not only is it insulting to Him, but it defeats His ultimate purpose for you and for me. Which means we need to think very seriously about just what could be an idol today. And we need to understand again, this is never about the object. It's not about the statue. Idolatry is about what's inside. It's always about the heart. So in Ezekiel, we'll read this passage next week, in Ezekiel 14, there some men come to Ezekiel and they claim to be interested in the Word of God and they want the prophet to make a consultation for them and tell us about what God is saying. But God knows better, because in Ezekiel 14 and verse 3, God says to the prophet, I'll tell you about these guys who come talk to you. In Ezekiel 14 and verse 3, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts. It's about allegiance. It's about loyalty. It's about what we make our God. Remember, idolatry is just replacing God. That's why Paul calls covetousness idolatry in Colossians 3, that verse that we read. Covetousness is just the greedy want for things. It's putting things in the center of life, finding in things what we ought to find in God. It's replacing God with stuff. So I need to say very clearly, instead of idolatry being an Old Testament idea long out of date, actually the New Testament teaching about idolatry is very relevant and in many ways much more challenging. Because in the Old Testament, the idol was a physical object. And you could see it. There it is. It's in the temple. And you know what we're going to do? Since we're going to do what's right, like Asa, we're going to go down there and we're going to tear that idol down and we're going to burn it. But in the New Testament, we come to realize that there's a worse form of idolatry. The idolatry of the heart. An idolatry that cannot be seen. In fact, an idolatry where we have taken something that might even be a good thing and make it the center of our lives and replace God with that. It could be something good like our family or our job or our spouse or friends. We could become devoted to that. So somebody says, all idols, not a problem today. That's in the Old Testament. They missed it, didn't they? There are a bazillion ways to replace God with something or someone else. We're really good at that. We can conjure up idols out of almost anything. In the Old Testament, you remember the bronze serpent that healed the people in the wilderness? We wonder whatever happened to that bronze serpent that Moses made. And then a couple hundred years later on, we find it's been given a name to Hushtan, and it's even being worshipped as an idol in 2 Kings 18. We can make idols out of anything. We can fall down and offer our best, our time, our energy, our money, our attention to something or someone other than God. We can replace God with almost anything. I'll give you some examples. We can idolize our feelings. Ever had somebody say, well, I just feel saved. I don't care what the Bible says about baptism. I know what I feel. I don't care about the Word of God. What about friendships? You know, if I don't do what everybody else is doing, they're not going to be my friends anymore. I know it's wrong, but I got to do this. I got to do this because I got to be with my friends. What about our desires, what we want? God wants me to be happy. I just don't believe in a God who would send me to hell if I did this and this. Your God's so narrow-minded. I don't want to believe in a God like that. My God is not narrow-minded in that kind. See what we've done? We've replaced the true God of Scripture with a God of our own making. Maybe the verse that we need again is that verse in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans, the first chapter, do you see that little bit there that Paul says, because they exchanged, Romans 1 verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. When you see the word creature there, if you're seeing a statue, you're missing it. In Romans 1:25, well, it could be a statue. But it could also be me. I'm a creature, and I can worship myself. What I want and how I want and what I want to do and the way that I want to live, I can make myself into an idol and worship and serve myself, substituting in myself for God. So one writer challenged by asking, here are some questions to check and see if there are idols in your heart. What preoccupies and rules my thoughts and my time? What compels me? What controls me? What drives me? What motivates me? What is first in my schedule? What gives me a sense of worth? What defines my identity? What do I crave? Is there, if everything else was taken away, what is the one thing I could not bear to live without? Am I looking for someone or something to provide what only God can? It is the question of idolatry. What have I replaced God with? Let me conclude with a poem. Someone wrote this anonymously. I am going to sit down and make myself a god. Then my faith won't make me seem so odd. I want this God available when it is convenient. And of course, its doctrines will be ever so lenient. I'm going to create my own God, you see, because I don't want my God embarrassing me. What have I put in God's place? Have I made myself into my own God? Do I hate and detest and abhor the current problem of the abomination that is idolatry? Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before you, Father, confessing that all too often we are idolaters, that we replace you with so many things. Often the very blessings that you have given to us, we turn into little gods. We ask forgiveness as we repent and tear idols out of our heart. Help us, Father, to put nothing there where you and you alone belong. Help us, Father, to serve you with all our heart and to hate and detest any and all that would replace you. Help us, Father, to abhor the abomination that is idolatry. And as always, Father, we ask that you bless our shepherds here as they lead and guide us in the worship of you, the one true and only God. In your Son's name we pray, and amen.